I do think sometimes we forget that Christian life really is a battle, and there is a spiritual warfare going on. And I think that today Christians tend to shy away from that theme because they don't want to be identified as those that approved of what went on during the Crusades 1,000 years ago, but you can't get away from that theme. It's in the Bible. It's something that we need to recognize and to be valiant for truth. And really, that's something that if you have been following along in the Pilgrim's Progress, we're going to see again here even tonight. So as we get back into our series through this Christian classic written by John Bunyan, if you remember, we actually left Christian in good hands. He was enjoying Christian fellowship in the Palace Beautiful, which was just at the top of that hill of difficulty that he had climbed. And remember, he lost his role of assurance during that climb. He had fallen asleep when he shouldn't have fallen asleep and all of those things. But finally, he made it up by God's strength and by his grace, made it into this Palace Beautiful as the sun was starting to set. It was getting dark. And Christian was told by the members of that family that the palace was built there for that purpose, for the relief and security of pilgrims. And boy, what a relief that was to him, because he needed that security. It was getting dark. It was getting dangerous. The lions were there on either side. Though they were chained, yet he heard their roars and he was concerned about them. But he found in that Palace Beautiful a place of relief and security of pilgrims. And really, that is a beautiful description of the local, and if you remember, the Baptist church. Bunyan was a Baptist minister, in its ideal form. So these are some things that we ought to aspire to if we don't see them in our own church. Well, when Christian first arrived, he underwent a total of 5 interviews, if you recall. We went through those. The first 2 interviews were with watchful and discretion, and those were necessary in order to admit him into the fellowship of that family. That was sort of coming into the church. But then the last 3 interviews with piety and prudence and charity, those 3 individuals, that was necessary in order to help Christian grow in, as part of that family. And so 5 interviews, that made up for a very, very long day for Christian. But as we're about to read, it wasn't quite over yet, because all of those interviews were actually to prepare him for the family supper that was coming up very quickly. And that's what we're going to read tonight, starting at the top of page 30. And this supper that is described for us is meant to describe the supper that the Lord himself initiated, the supper that we participated even in last Sunday. So picking up there at the top of page 30, Bunyan writes, "Now I saw in my dream that thus they, the whole family of that Palace Beautiful, which included Christian now, thus they sat talking together until supper was ready. So when they had made ready, they sat down to meat. Now the table was furnished with fat things and with wine that was well refined. And all their talk at the table was about the Lord of the Hill, as namely about what he had done and wherefore he did what he did and why he had builded that house. And by what they said, I perceived that he had been a great warrior and had fought with and slain him that had the power of death, but not without great danger to himself, which made me love him the more. For, as they said, and as I believe, said Christian, he did it with a loss of much blood. But that which put glory of grace into all he did was that he did it out of pure love to his country. And besides, there were some of them of the household that said they had been and spoke with him since he did die on the cross. And they have attested that they had it from his own lips that he is such a lover of poor pilgrims that the like is not to be found from the east to the west. They moreover gave an instance of what they affirmed, and that was he had stripped himself of his glory that he might do this for the poor. And if they heard him say and affirm that he would not dwell in the mountain of Zion alone, they said, moreover, that he had made many pilgrims princes, though by nature they were beggars born, and their original had been the dunghill. Thus they discoursed together till late at night. And after they had committed themselves to their Lord for protection, they betook themselves to rest. The pilgrim they laid in a large upper chamber, whose window opened toward the sun rising. The name of the chamber was Peace, where he slept till break of day. And then he awoke, and saying, "Where am I now? Is this the love and care of Jesus for the men that pilgrims are? Thus to provide that I should be forgiven and dwell already the next door to heaven." So in the morning, they all got up, and after some more discourse, they told him that he should not depart till they had shown him the rarities of that place. And first, they had him into the study, where they showed him records of the greatest antiquity, in which, as I remember my dream, they showed him first the pedigree of the Lord of the Hill, that he was the son of the Ancient of Days, and came by that eternal generation. Here also was more fully recorded the acts that he had done, and the names of many hundreds that he had taken into his service, and how he had placed them in such habitations that could neither by length of days nor decays of nature be dissolved. Then they read to him some of the worthy acts that some of his servants had done, as how they had subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They then read again in another part of the records of the house, where it was showed how willing their Lord was to receive into his favor any, even any, though they in time past had offered great affronts to his person and proceedings. Here also were several other histories of many other famous things, of all which Christian had a view, as of things both ancient and modern, together with prophecies and predictions of things that have their certain accomplishment both to the dread and amazement of enemies and the comfort and solace of pilgrims. The next day they took him and had him into the armory, where they showed him all manner of furniture which their Lord had provided for pilgrims, as sword, shield, helmet, breastplate, all prayer, and shoes that would not wear out. And there was here enough of this to harness out as many men for the service of their Lord as there be stars in the heaven for multitude. They also showed him some of the engines with which some of his servants had done wonderful things. They showed him Moses' rod, the hammer and nail with which Jael slew Sisera, the pitchers, trumpets, and lamps too, with which Gideon put to flight the armies of Midian. Then they showed him the ox's goad, wherewith Shamgar slew 600 men. They showed him also the jawbone with which Samson did such mighty feats. They showed him, moreover, the sling and stone with which David slew Goliath of Gath, and the sword also, with which their Lord will kill the man of sin in the day that he shall rise up to the prey. They showed him, besides, many excellent things with which Christian was much delighted. This done, they went to their rest again. Then I saw in my dream that on the morrow he got up to go forward, but they desired him to stay till the next day also. And then, said they, "We will, if the day be clear, show you the delectable mountains," which they said would yet further add to his comfort, because they were nearer the desired haven than the place where at present he was. So he consented and stayed. When the morning was up, they had him to the top of the house and bid him look south. So he did. And behold, at a great distance, he saw a most pleasant mountainous country, beautified with woods, vineyards, fruits of all sorts, flowers also, with springs and fountains, very delectable to behold. Then he asked the name of the country. They said, It was Emmanuel's land. And it is as common, said they, as this hill is to and for all the pilgrims. And when thou comest there from thence, said they, thou mayest see to the gate of the celestial city, as the shepherds that live there will make appear. Now he bethought himself of setting forward, and they were willing he should. But first, said they, let us go again into the armory. So they did. And when they came there, they harnessed him from head to foot with what was of proof, lest perhaps he should meet with assaults in the way. He being therefore thus accoutred, walketh out with his friends to the gate. And there he asked the porter if he saw any pilgrims pass by. Then the porter answered, yes. Pray, did you know him? Said he. I asked his name, and he told me it was Faithful. Oh, said Christian, I know him. He is my townsman, my near neighbor. He comes from the place where I was born. How far do you think he may be before? He has got by this time below the hill. Well, said Christian, good porter, the Lord be with thee, and add to all thy blessings much increase for the kindness that thou hast showed to me. Thus he began to go forward, but discretion, piety, charity, and prudence would accompany him down to the foot of the hill. So they went on together, reiterating their former discourses till they came to go down the hill. Then, said Christian, as it was difficult coming up, so far as I can see, it is dangerous going down. Yes, said Prudence, so it is. For it is a hard matter for a man to go down into the valley of humiliation, as thou art now, and to catch no slip by the way. Therefore, said they, are we come out to accompany thee down the hill. So he began to go down, but very warily. Yet he caught a slip or two. Then I saw in my dream that these good companions, when Christian was gone to the bottom of the hill, gave him a loaf of bread, a bottle of wine, and a cluster of raisins. And then he went on his way. And we'll end there tonight. Last week, if you recall, from the first part of our exploration of this Palace Beautiful, we learned what the Christian church is to be. What the Christian church is to be. We are to be a place of security for pilgrims, a place of stirring up of pilgrims, a place of sanctification for pilgrims, and really a place of sympathy so that others could also become pilgrims. Well, tonight we're going to discover more about what the Christian church is, not just to be, but what it is to do, what the Christian church is to do. And we will do so by looking more closely at the 5 days. Did you catch that? He was there at Palace Beautiful for 5 days with that new Christian family, the church. Each day that Christian spends in the Palace Beautiful is a day well spent. And I think Bunyan has our pilgrims spending so much time here, not just because of what comes next in the story, when he gets down to the bottom of that hill and the Valley of Humiliation, and he's going to meet up with Apollyon here in just a moment. So he needed that time to prepare him for that battle to come. But I think Bunyan has him spend so much time here, those 5 days, simply because that's what the church is to do. The church is to spend time with each other. I mean, if the church isn't together, the church is not the church in a visible local form. We can't edify each other and to be there for each other, to pray with each other, and to accomplish what God has told the church to do and to be without being with each other. And I think that's what Bunyan is really stressing. You've got to be with the church. Now, he notes that Faithful bypassed that. So he recognizes that to be a Christian doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be in a local body, a local church, because there are some churches that may be apostate churches. So it's not like baptism or regeneration, it's also not church regeneration. You come by faith alone and Christ alone for salvation. But the church is where Christians are to be. And sometimes we ought to spend much time with each other, as he did here. The church is to gather together, Bunyan is teaching. The church is to spend time with each other, Bunyan is teaching. And the church is, according to 1 Corinthians 11:33, to tarry one for another. And so what happens? We're going to look at each day. And so on day one, we learn that the church meets together to help each other renew our fellowship with the Lord and with each other. This is what the church is to do. We are to help each other renew our fellowship with the Lord and with each other. Turn first with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Because at the end of the first day, and remember, that was a very long, full day for Christian and that family. He had five interviews. He got into the church. He had that time of discussion around the Lord's table. He ate the supper. And so at the end of that first day, Christian and his new family sit around this table that was furnished with fat things, it says, and with wine that was well refined, taking that directly out of the Bible. Again, this is a description of the Lord's Supper, which is an essential part of the worship and fellowship of the church. It's something that we ought to do regularly. Some churches do it every week because it is that important for us to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But what's the basis of this? What's the basis of this kind of fellowship around the supper table? Well, in Acts 2, verse 42, when the first church was established, we find the essential elements of their gathering. And those elements are four. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Those are the four key elements that make a church a church, back then and even today. And so there might be all different kinds of programs and things by churches today, but these are the elements that make up a gospel church. The apostles' doctrine, that's the preaching and teaching ministry where we feed off of the Word of God. Fellowship, again, just tarrying with each other and to be able to be with each other, to help each other, encourage each other, edify each other, because we don't know what's going to come when we hit that valley of humiliation. The breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, spending time with the Lord before Him in that supper time, and then, of course, prayers. Spending time in praying with each other, praying for each other, praying about each other. But what was the purpose of these elements? Well, as Bunyan points out, it was so that all their talk at the table was about the Lord of the hill. So every one of these elements must bring us closer in fellowship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. It's all to be about Jesus. It's all to be about the Lord of the hill. And so as we read, the family talked with each other about the Lord of the hill, didn't they? They talked about His cross. That is what He did. They talked about His compassion. That is why He did what He did. They talked about the church and how He is the one who established the palace beautiful for the pilgrims to come and to enjoy that fellowship and to participate in this worship. And so Christian and the members of this new family just couldn't get over the fact that, as Bunyan wrote in the margin, Christ makes princes of beggars. They just couldn't get over that. And we must not ever get over that as individual Christians and as a church. And so when we feel that we're getting down, or maybe we see someone getting down, what should we do? We got to remind them about the Lord of the hill. Because remember that what that hill is? That hill is the hill of difficulty. That hill is something that God has placed there, but on top of it is a place of refuge and rest through the church, where we come and we tell each other about the Lord of the hill, that He's still the Lord of the hill. He can help us up it and down it. Christ still makes princes out of beggars. And that is what our church is to do. Whenever we gather, we need to renew our fellowship with each other and with the Lord so that we can experience more and more of God's peace. I really liked how they gave Christian that upper chamber that looked, whose window looked out toward the east for the sun rising, and the name of the chamber was peace. Really, that is what the church is to be like. That is what the church is to have as one of its great characteristics, peace, because we are serving the Prince of Peace. And if we don't have that peace, we're doing church wrong. We need to go back to the beginning, Acts 2:42, and understand what the church is to be all about. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, Paul even writes to that church, "Be at peace among yourselves." What a stirring way to end every service, and maybe every time that we meet together, be at peace among yourselves. This is the purpose of the church. So they go to bed. And then they get up in the morning of day number two. And on day number two, we learn that the church meets together to help each other renew our faith. To renew our faith in the Lord and in His Word. And this is certainly related to our fellowship, but it is really to draw us into a greater relationship of trust and faith with the Lord. So on the second day of Christian's visit, he was brought into the study of the palace, if you recall. And they did this so that he might learn more about the Lord of the Hill. Again, it's all about the Lord. The Lord is central to every single day that Christian spends in this palace beautiful. And in this study, there are all kinds of books. I mean, just go into my study. There's all kinds of books. Go in the library. There's all kinds of books. Probably most of you have a study of some kind where there's all kinds of books. Well, in this study, the books are all related to the Lord of the Hill. There were books about the doctrines of the Lord. If you recall, Bunyan describes him reading about the pedigree of the Lord, that is, who he is and where he came from. And don't we see this in the Gospels? Don't we see this, how Jesus truly is the seed of the woman that was come to crush the serpent's head? He learned that he was the Son of the Ancient of Days, and he was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then there were other books about the deeds of the Lord, the acts that he had done. Not just on the cross, but even what we find in the book of Acts, which I've heard some people say that it should be renamed from Acts of the Apostles to the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles, through his church. And even today, more books can be added because in our church and in the other Christian churches that are faithful to the Lord all throughout the world, the Lord Jesus is still working. The Lord Jesus is still accomplishing deeds that are mighty to this world. And so there were books about the deeds of the Lord that he had done. And then there were some other books, if you recall, about the disciples of the Lord. You see, there's even more being written about their service for him, both ancient and modern. And Bunyan quotes a portion from Hebrews 11. In fact, why don't we go to that portion again? And you're going to see, again, what these people did in service for the Lord. We really could add all of Hebrews 11, but I just want to read again what Bunyan wrote. These all did it for the Lord of the Hill, who through faith, Hebrews 11:33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, if you know anything about your own Bible reading, Bible history, you can start plugging in names to those descriptions. Of course, the one who stopped the mouths of lions was the Lord, but he did it for his servant Daniel. The one who quenched the violence of the fire, of course, was the Lord, but he did it for his servants of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which, of course, those are Babylonian names. I'm not really sure why we always use those, is it? What were the... Yeah, Andrew remembers them. They escaped me. But you can put these names to these descriptions, and the history of their faith was meant to increase his faith. And that's why we have Hebrews 11 in the Bible. The history of their faith is meant to increase our faith. And something that at the conference that Art and I attended a few weeks ago, I mentioned this, I think, to Tim. And so often when we go through Hebrews chapter 11, we think, oh, I wish I could be in that chapter. Do you realize if you are a child of God today, you are mentioned in this chapter? And I've read it many times. I just kind of forgot about it. In fact, you're mentioned first. Look in verse 3 of Hebrews 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then by faith, you go through that common pattern. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah, and on, and it continues on. But who is first? We. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you believe and understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, which the world rejects, by the way, you are in Hebrews chapter 11. And that is meant to increase our faith and trust in the Lord. And so we see that this too is what our church is to do when we gather together through the preaching and teaching ministries, whether it is in a formal setting like we are here tonight, or even in more informal settings like the men's Bible study, the ladies' Bible study, through the preaching and teaching ministries of the church, we are to renew our faith in the Lord so that even more stories of faith might be added to these. So more books can be written, more biographies can be published about men and women of faith in Jesus Christ, so those that come behind us can look and see not necessarily our faith, but the one in whom our faith rests. Is your name being added? Is your book being written? Maybe it won't be published, but it will be considered by your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. I still remember the testimony of my own grandmother. And so even though she never had a biography published, I have it in my head, and really I have it in my heart. So they went back to bed, and that was the end of day two. And then they woke up, and on day three we learned something else, and that is that the church meets together to help each other renew our fortifications. Our fortifications in this fight, this battle, this spiritual warfare that we've been singing about here tonight already. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Yes, it's a fight, but it's a different kind of fight. Yes, it's a war, it's a different kind of war, and so our weapons are a little different too. So here on the third day of Christian's visit, he's brought into the armory of the palace, so that, Bunyan writes, he might see all manner of furniture or furnishings which their Lord had provided for pilgrims. And of course, he refers to Ephesians 6. So why don't we go there next in our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, because here in verses 10 through 18, this describes the weapons of our warfare. We do not fight against flesh and blood, as we mentioned earlier today, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. So reflect on what Bunyan wrote and listen to what Paul writes under the inspiration of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. This is what the church is to do. This is what we are to help each other do. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, or as Bunyan wrote, all prayer. Pray without ceasing. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If you need an object lesson of the armor of God, just go downstairs and you'll see it on one of those bulletin boards in one of the classrooms. This is what we are to do as a church. We are to help each other put on this armor. If you think about what happened when David, the story of David and Goliath, and at first Saul wanted David to have that armor on, his armor on. Well, the way they would put armor on, it was not usually a one-person affair. They had people helping them put that armor on because it was difficult. It was heavy. It needed to be latched in certain places, and sometimes when you're protected in your arms, you can't reach back and do those things. So it's a multiple person affair. And so it is with our church. This is what we're to do. We're to help each other put on the armor of God. So yes, there's an individual responsibility, but there's also a mutual responsibility in doing this. So then Christian, here, after he sees this spiritual the weapons of his warfare. He then also sees the wonders of Christian warfare. Did you catch some of the common tools that were used by God's servants, like Moses' rod? I mean, it probably was just a stick that he picked up along the pathway, just a stick that he found laying on the road. But look what God was able to do with that stick. Or David's sling. It was special to him, but I mean, every good-natured boy in Israel had a sling, and they would, you know, sling those stones. I mean, they were good at that. They still are, by the way. But these were common instruments. Shamgar and Samson, they went out and found a carcass of a dead animal and grabbed their jaw. You know, God uses common instruments to work wonders that this world cannot figure out. In fact, he uses common instruments like us, like you and like me. These tools remind us what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I'm sure, just like Goliath laughed at David when he came out with a sling and a stone, I'm sure that so many others, Pharaoh probably was laughing at Moses, "You and that rod again?" This world looks at Christians and think there's nothing special about them. In many ways, they're right. But what is special about us is the one who has saved us and enables us to do his will. It's the Lord of the hill. But then did you notice Christian was also shown a very special tool? All of those tools were common and were already used. Now there's a special tool that will yet be used by the Lord himself, that great sword which he will use to slay the man of sin. Talking about the future. Talking about when Jesus himself will come and make all that is wrong right. Again, all of this is used to show Christian and to show us that we are not yet the church at rest. That comes. In fact, we're going to be singing about that here at the end. But right now, we are still the church militant, and that is why we've been singing about the church militant. That's why we've been singing about onward Christian soldiers, because this still is a war. This still is a battle, and so that, too, is what our church is to do. When we gather together, we need to renew our fortification by equipping each other with the spiritual weapons of our warfare. So, day three is over. They retire. They go to bed. They get up. Those were three very full days, and I'm sure Christian was exhausted. I'm sure Christian probably was a little overwhelmed thinking about all that he saw and even wondering, oh, am I ever going to be included in that hall of faith? Am I ever going to be able to be included in some of these biographies and histories that he had read? Well, then we come to day four of Christian's visit, and we kind of just jumped over it as we read. Because if you notice, there wasn't a whole lot that went on day four. In fact, Bunyan devotes only one sentence to that day. It's a fairly full sentence, but just one sentence. You see, on day four, Christian was ready to go, but then he was urged to stay until the next day. And the reason for that is this. The rest of the family members say that if you stay until the next day, if the day be clear, they could show him those delectable mountains. Now, what does that tell us? What does that tell us about day number four? Well, day four was not a clear day. They couldn't get up to the top of the hill on top of the palace to see the delectable mountains. So it was probably a little cloudy. It was a bit drab and dreary, maybe a little gray like it was today. It was just not the best day for Christian to set out from the palace on his own. We even get a hint that Christian may have been a bit melancholy, since those mountains, they said, would yet further add to his comfort. So maybe he needed a little more comfort. He wasn't quite ready to go. And for this reason, I think we can learn something more about that day four. Because when the church meets together, we also need to help each other renew our focus. Renew our focus, again, on the Lord. See, not every day the church meets is what you would call an exceptional day. Not every day that the church meets is it going to be going to the armory and seeing all those amazing furnishings, or going to the study and looking at all those books. In fact, sometimes there are days within the fellowship of the church that aren't very clear to us. Maybe not even that comforting to us. I think Bunyan is a realist here. He recognizes that some days when you leave church, you may not leave on a high note. You might leave on more of a minor key. There are days of struggle in the church, like when a member of our church family has gone home to be with the Lord. And it is sweet at times and yet bitter as well. But then, of course, there's days of sorrow in the church when perhaps a member of our church family or even a member of our own personal family has wandered from the fold. Those are day fours. Those are four days when it's not so clear. And so that, too, is what our church is to do. We need to, yes, rejoice with those who rejoice, but we also need to come along each other in sorrow with those who are sorrowing and try to, again, remember what the church is about. So often when someone experiences a day four in their church, they end up leaving that church. But what should we do instead? When those day fours come, and they will come, we need to gather around each other and remember that the church is for these days too. We need to renew our focus on why we're here, what we're doing. Go back to Acts 2:42, those four elements. Stir our hearts back to say we need to get back to the Lord. We need to get back to His Word. We need to get back to love for Him. And so that too is what our church is to do. Even on those cloudy days, we need to gather together, renew our focus on those things that are clear to us, the Lord and His love. Because not all days will be day four. They did go to sleep. They did wake up. Because then we find Christian's final day at the Palace Beautiful, and that is day five. And on day five, we learn that the church also meets together to help each other renew our foresight, our vision, our foresight. It seems like Christian, again, might have been a little down after all the things that he had heard and seen, and even that fellowship that he enjoyed with his new family. I'm wondering, maybe he struggled with thinking, would he ever be like some of those people that he read about? Or would he even be like the members of that family that he met? I mean, watchful and discretion and piety and prudence and charity, and all of them had those characteristics that he looked inside and said, I really don't have those. Maybe I have a little bit of sympathy, but I want more sympathy. Or I might have a little bit of wisdom, but I want more wisdom. And he recognizes that he's not quite yet what he ought to be. Well, that's what day five is all about. Day five was to encourage and edify Christian by giving him a vision of the Delectable Mountains. Now, what are those mountains? We need to remember that these mountains, according to the text here, are situated just outside the celestial city. So this means that those Delectable Mountains do not represent heaven. It's something before heaven. It's something on this side of heaven. So what else could those Delectable Mountains represent? And I think one writer, Ken Poles, kind of comments along with others by describing what those mountains are. And I think I put this on your lesson guide. It says, these Delectable Mountains represent the church, again, but from the vantage point of a more mature believer. You see, the Palace Beautiful is a church in a form that is just enthralling to a new Christian, or should be. Here we have the Delectable Mountains, which is the church in the vision of a more mature believer, and he realizes, oh, I may not be what I want to be, but someday there will be more fruit in my heart, there will be more fruit in my life. I will grow more in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and so I'm not going to stay where I'm at. And if you are a member of a church, God will keep you in that church and keep you growing in His grace. So, in other words, the members of the church at the Palace Beautiful wanted to encourage and edify Christian to stick with the church, because it will blossom, it will grow. So even though there may be many days like day four, yet the church is what God has given him and all Christians to prepare us for our future home. And that, again, is what our church is to do. When we gather together, we need to renew our foresight and vision of the Lord and his church. And then what happens next? Still on day five, his new family takes him back to the armory so that he might prepare him for the next stage of his pilgrimage, which we're going to see next Sunday, a very dangerous situation on his pilgrimage. But I want to finish tonight by noting what Christians said to Watchful as they said their goodbyes. I tried to stress this when we were reading it. But he said, "Well, good porter, the Lord be with thee, and add to all thy blessings much increase for the kindness that thou hast showed me." For the kindness that thou hast showed me. Above all else that we've looked at from Palace Beautiful, from last week and even this week, this is what our church is to both be and do. Our church must be and do kindness. Kindness. So as we spend our days together, renewing our fellowship with each other and with the Lord, renewing our faith in the Lord, renewing our fortification, getting ready for the fight, renewing our focus on the Lord, even on those dark, gloomy days, renewing our foresight of how we can grow in God's grace, all that we do and all that we are needs to be tempered with kindness. So that if someone were to come to visit us, this is what they find. They find kindness because we love the Lord and we love them. Ephesians 4:32, our last verse. This is what the church is to both be and do. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is one of the reasons why Bunyan explains to us how Christian, in that little song, after day one, when he woke up in his chamber of peace, he said, "Am I next door to heaven?" May our church feel like it's next door to heaven as we focus on what we are to be and do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we've had to consider not just Bunyan's words, but your words. And Lord, we recognize that each one of these days that Bunyan had there in the Palace Beautiful represents a certain kind of day for the church as well. And Father, I pray that we will recognize the responsibility that we have to renew these various things in our lives as a body of Christ, to edify each other and to encourage each other, to equip each other for the life that you've given us and really the battles that we must fight. So Father, I pray that we will be and do all that you want us to be and do as your body. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.